Well, we've been considering these past Sunday evenings then the gospel in prepositions. We've had six studies so far. We've thought about death through sin, chosen before the creation of the world, the righteous for the unrighteous, justified in Christ, led by the Spirit, and forever with the Lord. And just remind you, as I said in the first study, that the idea behind this series then was to bring before our eyes again the basic shape, the basic contours of the gospel, because there's always the danger, isn't there, in all of our preaching, in all of our thinking as Christians, that we lose sight of the wood for the trees. And so we've tried then to place, as I say, the basic structure and shape of the gospel before our eyes again in these weeks. And I hope that the series has, to a degree at least, been stimulating and enlightening. But in the Christian church, of course, we're not simply in the business, are we, of stimulation and enlightenment. We're also always in the business of personal challenge, and that's why I've tried to end most of the individual studies on that note of personal challenge. And I very much want to end then the whole series tonight on that note of personal challenge. There's an interesting phrase which the Apostle Paul uses three times in the New Testament. He talks about my gospel. My gospel. And I suppose it's my hope and my wish that all of us either already are or soon will be in a position to rename, if you like, this series that we've been engaged in these past few weeks. Instead of the gospel in prepositions, my gospel in prepositions. In other words, that each of us will be able to take the different themes that we've looked at: eternal election, Christ's substitution, divine justification, Spirit empowerment, future glory, that each of us will be able to take these themes and be able to say of them, these are the comprehensive answer to my problem of sin and of deserved death and judgment. These are the answer to my native plight. These are my salvation. It's in this gospel that I find my salvation. It's my hope, as I say, that all of us won't simply be able to talk about the gospel as something out there, but my gospel, a gospel that has been personally applied to each of us. And we need to ask the question then, don't we? How does that come about? How do we get from the gospel to my gospel? What is the difference between those two things? How does this gospel become personally applied? And the answer is one simple word, which I'm sure you can already guess. It's the word faith. Or perhaps more specifically, it's four words. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Now you might be wondering, therefore, why in our last study that's not the title, faith in Jesus Christ. And some of the more cynical amongst you might be thinking it's because we've already used the preposition in, and so we have to find another one. But that's not quite the case. But the Bible, you see, uses different phrases. It does speak of that. It does use that actual phrase, faith in Jesus Christ. But it uses different phrases to bring out this concept, this idea of faith in Jesus Christ. And these other biblical phrases can be very helpful in bringing out the meaning of faith in Jesus Christ. And it's one of these other phrases then that I want us to look at tonight. The title of our study tonight then is Come to Christ, or Come to Me. I think I had it down in the notice sheet. Come to Me. That's our final preposition, the preposition to. in that phrase, come to me. The phrase is found in different places. It's used, I think, 4 or 5 times, but most famously, I guess, in the passage we read earlier. There, Jesus Christ calling out to the crowds in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And so, basing ourselves then on this phrase, come to me, I want to just bring out 4 aspects of faith. And remember, we're talking about this faith that turns the gospel into my gospel. This faith that makes the gospel my salvation, the answer to my sin and my deserved judgment. 4 things that are true of that faith. First of all, it's personal. It's personal. Come to me, the Lord Jesus Christ says. And that means then that exercise in Christian faith isn't a cultural thing. It isn't about being British. It isn't about writing the word Christian in the appropriate box when you're filling in the national census. It isn't about celebrating the annual festivals of Easter and Harvest and Christmas. It isn't about preserving our beautiful old church buildings. It isn't about having your children christened in the Church of England. Exercising Christian faith isn't a cultural thing. Then again, it means that exercising Christian faith isn't primarily a moral thing. It isn't about supporting family values. Isn't about upholding the sanctity of life. It isn't about keeping the Ten Commandments. It isn't about loving your neighbor. It isn't about filling in your tax forms accurately. Exercising Christian faith isn't primarily a moral thing. Then again, it means that exercising Christian faith isn't primarily a worldview thing. It isn't about subscribing to a certain intellectual system. It isn't about embracing a particular framework which makes sense of the world around us. It isn't about agreeing with the great truths of creation and fall and redemption and judgment. Exercising Christian faith isn't primarily a worldview thing. Then again, it means that exercising Christian faith isn't primarily a religious thing. It isn't about practicing certain religious rites. It isn't about participating in certain religious practices. It isn't about undergoing baptism and taking part in the Lord's Supper. It isn't about prioritizing Sunday corporate worship. Exercising Christian faith isn't primarily a religious thing. No, this verse is clearly saying to us, and this phrase, when it appears in the New Testament, is clearly saying to us that exercising Christian faith is primarily a personal thing. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong, some of those things I've mentioned just now are, of course, highly important things. Christian morals, for instance, are highly important as the evidence that a relationship with Jesus Christ exists. A Christian worldview is highly important as the context in which a relationship with Jesus Christ makes sense and is meaningful. And Christian religious practices are highly important as a means of cultivating a relationship with Jesus Christ. But I'm saying that while those things might be highly important, the very essence, the very pulse beat, the irreducible core of Christian faith, and remember, I mean this Christian faith that saves from sin and death and hell, the essence, the pulse beat, the irreducible core of Christian faith is always only a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we must therefore establish that at the outset. That is the most basic implication, surely, of this great phrase on the lips of our Lord. Come to me. He's saying that faith is personal. It's Christ-focused. It's not doctrine-focused. It's not religion-focused. It's not worldview-focused. It's not principle-focused. It is Jesus Christ-focused. So, faith is personal. Secondly, this evening, faith is dynamic. Faith is dynamic. What exactly does this word come in this context mean then? What did it mean when Jesus stood in this public place and called out, come to me? Did he literally just mean that people were to kind of come up to him and kind of stand next to him and kind of crowd around him in a physical and literal sense? Well, I don't think that is what it means, or certainly that's not all it means. I suppose the nearest parallel we have is in the idiom that we use sometimes in this kind of way. Maybe you might say to a friend who's struggling financially, you might say, look, come to me if you need help. Or the older brother in the playground might say to the younger brother who is threatened by bullies, he might say, look, if they come and they're troubling you, if they're bothering you, just come to me. And in those kind of contexts, what do we mean? Well, of course, it does involve literal going to the person. If you're going to get financial assistance from that friend, you have to actually go to him probably. If you're going to get help in being protected from the bullies, you have to actually go physically to your older brother. But it means more than that, doesn't it? Come to me in that kind of context means depend upon me. It means rely upon me. It means look to me as your answer, as your help. It means come with a sense of need, with a sense of urgency, and find your help with me, whether it's to do with finance or protection from bullies or whatever it might be. And it's the same here, you see, with Christ. When he says, come to me, he's saying, look, depend upon me. Rely upon me. Lean upon me. Find in me the answer to your need. And you see, this is very important, isn't it? Because we've established then already that faith is personal, it's focused in Christ. But that's not enough in and of itself. It's not enough simply to understand that faith is focused in Jesus Christ, because we need to know what kind of relationship this is that we're supposed to have with Jesus Christ. If I could illustrate, when I was a student in Aberystwyth, when we began the course, we were all given a personal tutor. And the personal tutor wasn't someone who actually taught us, with whom we had seminars or anything like that, but it was someone to whom we simply went if we had a problem, if we perhaps were struggling with an essay or struggling with the course in some way or other. We would go to that person, and that person had been specifically then designated as our tutor, and everyone had their own tutor. Well, I never once went to my tutor. I don't know whether that's a reflection of me or her or what, but I never once went to see that lady. And yet she, of course, was officially my tutor all the same. On the official documents, she went down as my tutor. And so I did have a relationship, in inverted commas, with that lady. She was officially my tutor. On all the paper, on paper, she was my tutor. But you see, when it comes to Jesus Christ, this relationship that we have with him, it's not simply at that official level, at that paper level, but it's a dynamic relationship. In other words, the whole relationship consists in us actually depending upon him and relying upon him and leaning upon him and desperately going to him for help. This is the kind of relationship that is involved in faith. And remember again, I keep reminding you, we talk about faith in this sense of the faith that makes the gospel my gospel. The faith that means that this gospel is my salvation. This faith is not only personal, but it's dynamic. It's not only being in a relationship with Jesus Christ in some loose and vague way, but it's a dynamic relationship that actually leans upon him and that actually depends upon him for help and for an answer. So faith is personal. Faith is dynamic. But then thirdly, faith is simple. Faith is simple. Because you can't get away from that, can you, with this word come. It's a very obvious implication that faith is something simple. There's nothing complicated about coming. There's nothing difficult about coming. It's an intrinsically simple idea, is it not? A few years ago, my father contemplated in a vague way taking up golf. But when he looked into it, he was put off by the sheer complexity and complicatedness of the whole business, that when you joined a golf club, there were all these different rules and regulations, and you had to wear certain kinds of things, and you had to have exactly the right kind of equipment, and you just had to fit in with all these different prescriptions that were there. It was a highly complex business, taking up golf, becoming part of a golf club. But you see, becoming a Christian, exercising Christian faith, it's not like that. It's not a complicated thing. It's as simple as this. It's about coming. It's about simply leaning, as I've said, depending, relying upon Jesus Christ. And this perhaps is the answer to those passages in the New Testament that we sometimes find very difficult. You think of that passage in Hebrews chapter 6. You know that passage that we often struggle with where the writer says in verse 4 of Hebrews 6, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again, and so on. And we often say, well, what's that passage saying? Is it saying then that this person is a Christian and is falling away? That a Christian can be a Christian and then not be a Christian? That you can stop being a true Christian? But it's not the answer to the conundrum of this passage to be found in the fact that this person had never done the simple thing of coming to Christ. Yes, this person had tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit and had all these spectacular experiences, and there have been all these wonderful things going on. But the simple thing, which is what Christian faith consists in, the simple thing of coming to Christ is missing. The writer doesn't say it is impossible for those who have come to Christ, who have simply depended upon him and leant upon him and relied upon him in that sense of desperation, which is what Christian faith is all about. It's impossible for that person, once they've fallen away, to come back. But you see, that's the essence of Christian faith. Not lots of spectacular things, not lots of complicated things, but simply coming, simply leaning upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find this difficult, and we struggle with this. All of us do. And it's why then we instinctively do things like altar calls, and we like to make things slightly more complicated. So we say to people at a meeting, come to the front. It's as easy as that. Just come to the front and give your life to Jesus. And yet, even in doing that, we've made things more complicated, haven't we? Because you don't have to come to the front. It's simply about coming to Christ. And going to the front can be quite difficult. But going to Christ is much simpler than that. It's simply about leaning in desperation upon this heroic and masterful Saviour. And yet we instinctively add things and make things slightly more complicated than they are, and yet it's so wonderfully simple, isn't it? This is all it is, coming. All you have to do is come. Nothing more than that. Not about having to wear certain things. Not about having to drive a certain kind of car. Not about having to fit this and fit that and fit the next thing, but simply coming. That's all that it involves. The gospel is personal. It's focused on Jesus Christ. It's dynamic. It's about leaning upon him. And it's simple. This is all you have to do. Simply come. But then fourthly, faith is invited. It's not only simple, personal, dynamic, and simple, it's also invited. Because who then does exercise Christian faith? Who believes in Jesus Christ? Well, perhaps we could illustrate this by asking two questions. Who attends Gordon Brown's cabinet meetings? Well, the answer is, of course, members of Gordon Brown's cabinet. That's one question. Let's ask another question. Who attends the fair on the town mall when it comes for that week in May or June, whenever it is? Who attends the fair on the town mall in Newcastle? Well, the answer is anyone who wants to. Everyone's invited. Anyone can go to the fair there. Well, let's come back to our question then. Who believes in Jesus Christ? Who exercises Christian faith? Well, I suppose the answer to this question is a bit of both of those illustrations, isn't it? Because on the one hand, of course, the Bible tells us it's the chosen, isn't it? It's the elect of God. It's those chosen before the creation of the world, as we saw in our second session. It's those upon whom God has set his affections even before the world was ever made. It's those people and only those people. In a bit the same way that it's Gordon Brown's cabinet members and only those who attend cabinet meetings. It's only those elect who exercise faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible makes that clear. But the Bible has another distinct emphasis, doesn't it? And if anything, this emphasis is even more prominent. And the other emphasis is this, that everyone is invited. That anyone can believe in Jesus Christ. And we may find that very difficult to pull together logically, to reconcile. How can it be both of those things? How can it be the Gordon Brown's cabinet model and the town more fair model? It's surely got to be one or the other. But no, the Bible says it's both. But as I say, if anything, it gives even more emphasis to that second theme, that anyone can come. As much as anybody can go to the town more to that fair, anybody can go and believe in Jesus Christ. Faith is invited. That's the clear implication of Matthew 11:28. What do we have here? Jesus standing up and saying, come to me. Come to me. He's talking to anybody who will hear. Anybody who will hear in the marketplace or the street, wherever he happens to be at this particular moment, anyone who will hear down the centuries as the word of God is preached to them, anyone who will hear is invited to come and lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's on that note then that I want us to bring this series to a close, that we've looked then at the gospel over these past weeks. We haven't, of course, done so exhaustively. It's been very selective in many ways, but we've tried to focus on the main elements of it, the main coordinates of the Christian gospel. And we need to realize then, at the end of our series, that this isn't some interesting philosophy, some interesting intellectual thing, but this is the way in which those who are destined by nature for eternal judgment can be saved from that eternal judgment. And we need to realize then that the way in which that happens, the way in which sin has come to benefit from this gospel is by faith, by believing. And we need to realize that any of us can do that. It doesn't matter who you are tonight. You don't have to be British. You don't have to be white. You don't have to be middle class. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to live in a certain postcode. You don't have to have read certain books. You don't have to have been this or that or the next thing. Whoever you are, faith is invited. Come to me, Jesus Christ says. This is for you. This is for everyone. Whatever your background, whatever your personality, whatever your temperament, whatever your domestic situation, whatever your employment or lack of it, whatever or whoever you are, this is for you. Faith is invited. And so I want the note in your resounding in your mind as you leave this series and as you leave this church tonight to be this: come to me, that this gospel is for me, and if I have never yet responded to it, and if I have never yet leant upon Jesus Christ and relied upon him as the only answer to the problem of my sin and my destined eternal judgment, I need to do that, and I can do that this very night. May God help us all to make sure that we are doing it tonight. Amen.